We're turning this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. As our Lord has observed the Passover meal with his disciples, and he's about to institute his supper, his memorial supper for us. We begin there in verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. It had not entered their mind that any of them would be that one. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We know that this is referring to the Apostle John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought that because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. What a moving portrait we have painted here for us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John of the last hours of our Lord's earthly life here on earth, his mission. Here in the upper room where he and his disciples are observing the last official Passover, a dark shadow falls across the room as Satan slithers in and enters the heart of Judas. Our Lord has just given a beautiful object lesson himself of spiritual cleansing by washing his disciples' feet, taking the role of the lowliest servant. He tells them about the need of daily cleansing from sin. As you may know, in that day and time, they ate leaning on their shoulder, their feet behind them on a low table in a reclining position. And so if you have that many people at the table, logistically speaking, someone's feet would be at someone's head. And so the proximity and the dirt of the day, even if they had gone to the public baths when they came into the home, that would be something they would attend to, especially before a meal. They would wash their feet, just like we often will wash our hands. They would wash their feet. And so they were very close. John, right at the Lord's head there, and the disciples, as they were arranged around the table there, we see the scene there as they observe this last Passover meal. When we are saved, we are cleared of all sin. What a glorious thing is that we're justified by his blood. This creates in us a legal standing in the courts of heaven, where every sin and every charge that could be brought against us has been dealt with, has been judged by the sinless life and the perfect work of our Savior at Calvary. Oh, the glorious theme of justification. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I don't know what suit you're wearing or clothes you're wearing. It really doesn't matter what label you may have on. Nothing could be any more trivial today. But those of you who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you're robed in the very righteousness of Christ. Oh, what a standing is mine, we sing. This place where no foe, human or otherwise, not Satan himself, though he may accuse the brethren, he can do nothing to remove us from this glorious standing of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. None of us deserve it. We did nothing to obtain it. But the Holy Spirit did a work in our hearts of showing us our lost condition and the provision of Christ for us at Calvary. And having received him as Savior, we received his own righteousness. All that we have has been given to us by the grace, the free grace of Jesus Christ. But we need cleansing. And we saw last week where the Lord came to Peter as he was going around the table to wash his feet. And Peter, as you can imagine, it would be a very uncomfortable thing for someone to do this. Now, I'm one of those, it would just be hard for me to do this. To receive someone coming and washing my feet, not only is it a very humbling thing, it would go against my pride. I would just confess that here. And that's exactly how Peter felt. He said, "No, Lord, you're not going to do this." And he said, "If I don't do this, you have no part in me. Peter, you are clean. You've been cleansed. Your standing is justification. But your daily walk, since you walked from the public baths here, you walked with sandaled feet through the muck and the mire of Jerusalem, and your feet need washing, and so you're clean." And later on, he'll teach us what exactly that means. We saw that. Because we're still in this flesh, because we must continually bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, and our very imaginations must be revealed before him, because we walk, because we conduct our lives in a sinful, fallen world, we as believers need daily cleansing. We are bombarded, as it were, with the sewers of hell being opened and polluting every part of our lives. And while the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our hearts and our souls from all sin, God's word cleanses our way, our walk. The psalmist said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And then he answers his own question, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And our Lord, in this setting, will soon, in chapter 15, describe to his disciples, "Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you." And this is a daily cleansing we so desperately need. Oh, one of the glorious things about the living, alive, quickening word of God is that not only does it quicken us unto salvation, but it cleanses us as we avail ourselves to it, as we read it, as we hear it, as we apply it to our hearts. What a necessity for daily feeding upon the word of God, the manna, the daily bread. And our inner man needs to be fed just like our outer man needs to be fed. And there's a necessity for this. It is also for not only for the feeding, the building up of our inner man, it is for our cleansing. So we see, as the Apostle Paul says, the word of God is profitable for what? For everything, for doctrine, for what we believe, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. And the only vehicle that will do that is the living word of God. May I tell you, those who are struggling with sin, there will be no realistic, practical victory over sin, even though as a child of God, your position is justification, cleansed, justified from all sin. There will be no practical realization of that victory over sin without the mighty, powerful word of God in your life moment by moment. That's why we're told the blessed man, he meditates in it day and night. It is the theme of his song. It is the main thought that he thinks day by day. We see in these verses here, in verses 18 through 30, three things about the betrayer, Judas. What an enigma he is. What a character in the scripture is Judas. And quite frankly, some people have a very difficult time dealing with Judas at all. He's one of those people that we'd almost rather just leave out of the gospel record. We see him as the betrayer foretold in verse 18. And then we see the betrayer announced in verses 19 through 25. And then we see the betrayer instructed in verses 26 through 30. First of all, let us consider the betrayer foretold. Verse 18, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen." And here he is not speaking of the choosing of salvation. He is speaking to those he chose to be his disciples. When you hear of the choosing of those for salvation, that is always attributed to God the Father. When you read of choosing for service or ministry, it is ascribed to God the Son. He says, I know whom I call out to be my disciples. I know each one of you. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled. Notice our Lord always refers back to the Scripture. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now that ought to bring to mind many pictures in Scripture, but especially a verse that we'll refer to in just a moment from the Old Testament. Our Lord's words here parallel what he said in chapter 6, verse 7. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, let's just consider this. If our Lord was here today and he spoke, I have chosen you, and he says the number here, and he says, one of you is a devil. In this interval of time, would you not think, and perhaps they did, we're not told, the disciples would just be obsessed with wondering who that could be? One of them. They all knew who he was referring to. They had lived together intimately in this 3-year period of ministry. They had been sent out to preach the gospel. They could not imagine which one of the 12 our Lord could have been describing that was a devil. And notice, our Lord never used the hyperbole. He's not saying one of you is acting devilish. One of you is as of the devil himself. In verse 18, but that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And so we consider, what Scripture is our Lord referring to? Judas was from the beginning an imposter. Now, people throw around the word hypocrite very loosely. It's used as a pejorative to talk about someone who you might think is a fake, but it means so much more than that. And so because of the Scripture, literally in the Latin, it is the word without sincerity. In the Greek days, in the days of the Scripture, when they would sell the statuary, you see on the roadside even today, some statuary in all the Greek and Roman homes and the homes around Jerusalem. Not the Jews, but others would have statues in their atrium in the middle section of the houses as they were built. Some would be cracked, and so the unscrupulous salesman would fill in the cracks of the statue with the marble with wax and put them out there to be sold, always under an awning. And guess what happened when you got home and put it in your garden? If the statue had a gash in its face and it began to melt, the hole would show and it would see that this was the fake. Many of the sellers would put over their stalls sincere statues. In other words, in the Latin, without wax. My statues are without wax. They're not posing themselves to be something that they are not. And so we get the English word hypocrite. Now, you need to know that in the Scripture, the hypocrite is an imposter, purposefully. In chapter 6, verse 70, he calls the one who would do the horrible betraying a devil. As a fallen angel, one of those who rebelled with Lucifer and were expelled from heaven with Lucifer. Let me make this very clear. And as you compare Scripture with Scripture, Judas was not, nor ever was, a child of God. He was never regenerate. Though he was chosen to be one of the 12, he was never saved. Acts chapter 1, verse 25 says, Judas by transgression fell. He fell from his position in ministry and apostleship. All of this is in fulfillment of Scripture. Psalm 41, verse 9, the psalmist says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted hath lifted up his heel against me. The very same wording. In Judas, we see the absolute, abject depravity of the human heart and mind. Please know that Judas did not think that Christ was not for real. He saw the miracles. He saw it all and yet was unmoved. He had been a witness up close and personal to all the glorious perfections of the Son of God. Unlike any others except the other 11, could we say, who had that close of interaction with Jesus Christ. He saw the miracles performed. He knew the moral excellency and the holiness of our Lord. He knew in all of his interactions that Jesus Christ never said an untrue word or slanted the truth or ever did anything untoward, never lifted an eyebrow, never had anything off color or out of the way. He was absolutely the epitome of moral perfection, and Judas had the opportunity to scrutinize it in a way that most people on earth never had an opportunity to do. What a bone-chilling revelation this is. And we cannot read of the record, nor should we ever, without serious heart examination, without seriously looking at this portion of Scripture for what it is, that even among the professed followers of Christ and workers of Christ, we can expect to find hypocrites, those who aren't real. Judas is the epitome of a hypocrite, wearing a mask of holiness, acting the part, seeming very concerned about the affairs of that little group. Remember when Mary wasted her alabaster box of precious ointment? Judas was the first to let it know how much it could have been sold and how many poor people could have been fed. But all the while, Judas was lining his own pockets from the treasury of our Lord's little band of followers who depended upon women and other people to support them, as the Scripture tells us. I have framed in my office a print from an art book from the famous painting of Rembrandt, and it's entitled The 30 Pieces of Silver. You ought to look it up and look at it. As the old masters alone could do, they have the chief priest there in all of their elaborate garb, and the light is shining on the 30 pieces of silver that he throws back before them, and one of them has his hand raised like, it's done. We could care less what you do with that money. You see all of that, the nuances of the despair, the horror on Judas's face, and the unconcern of the high priest, and the light shining on the 30 pieces of silver. Judas acted the part, he going all out for a while. And then, as with all hypocrites, and please know this as well, at some point the hypocrisy will be unveiled. All will be made manifest, if not until the great day, but it will be revealed. And often in this life, or you see, only the hypocrite can soothe themselves into thinking they can act the part and never be found out. In some weird, diabolical way, Satan influences them to act the part of a regenerate believer and get by with it and still live a double life. Please note that Judas was not a deceived soul. There are pitiful people who are in false religions who are deceived. But wherever the gospel is truly preached, no one should be under deception, because the Word of God will reveal the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God will reveal the Savior and the need of the sinner for salvation. Oh, what a glorious privilege it is to sit under gospel preaching, not because I'm doing it, but it is the means of grace that God has chosen, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so he is not misled. Please do not feel sorry for Judas. He walks into this open-eyed and calculating from the very beginning until the moment that Satan enters his heart. And by the way, we see their degrees of lostness, don't we? Judas was devilish the whole time, but there is a point in the narrative here where Satan actually does enter into him and possesses him. And the Bible tells us about it here. He was what we would call a poser. Oh yes, he left his vocation. What a notable thing to do. He left the world outwardly and followed Christ, it seemed. But as we can see from the life of Judas, that serving the Lord is more than just location. some would think that because they're in the house of God or around the fellowship of God's people or doing the work of God, I've talked with people about their salvation. They would throw up all these things as reasons why I could not possibly be lost. He preached for Christ. And I will tell you, as a minister of the gospel, that is a very sobering, sobering thing to consider preaching to others and I myself being a castaway, a poser. He heralded the gospel. The Lord sent him out with the others in Matthew chapter 10 with the authority of heaven to stand in his stead to tell of the Savior, the Messiah was here. Please know that there always have been and always will be false prophets, false apostles, ministers of Satan who can transform themselves as angels of light, who could, if it were possible, deceive even the very elect of God among the very church of Christ. No one would ever expect to find a devil among our Lord's 12 disciples. But there was. Please note that the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. The flesh profiteth nothing. Please make very sure that your confidence is not in man, but solely in the Lord himself. Now, it is noteworthy that when Judas pulls this off in its entirety, that it was not a stumbling block to the other disciples to the degree that they left the faith. I have seen people, when some great Christian or pastor or beloved one in the family make shipwreck of the faith, that people would use that as an excuse and as in bitterness, as a stumbling block, and throw away all the vestiges of Christianity. But there was a deceiver, a poser among our Lord's most intimate circle, and praise the Lord, the others did not let it throw them. Well, the amazing thing to me about the story, they never, any of them ever thought, I bet it is Judas. He was of such outwardly noble character and sincerity and of great regard and trust that none of them said, I bet it's Judas. In fact, all of them asked the Lord, when you compare the gospel records, Lord, is it me? Is it me? And that's what I want to bring to us today. Not, I bet I know a hypocrite. I bet so-and-so may be one. The message here is always for us personally. And so I would tell all of us, from the pastor to anyone else under the sound of my voice, examine yourselves if you be in the faith. F.W. Grant writes about the phrase in verse 18, that phrase, he hath lifted up his heel against me. And he says it like this, his heel, the most contemptible rejection possible. Was it not such to sell the Lord of glory for the price of a common slave? It was as if he would inflict upon Christ the serpent's predicted wound. When the Lord spoke to Satan in Genesis 3, verse 15, thou shalt bruise his heel. Our Lord announces here that there should be a betrayer among them so that it would be no surprise, even as it was, I'm sure, as he was speaking, they were alarmed by it. He is softening the coming betrayal, at least to warn them, as he always did. He warns his people and prepared his disciples for this horrible thing that was about to take place and that was indeed unfolding even as he was about to institute his supper. There will be great disappointments among those who profess to be followers of Christ and are not. I wish I could tell you that that was not the truth, but wherever the gospel is preached, Satan sows his tares, and it will always be this way, so that when they are brought to light, as all false followers will be, it will not be a stumbling block to you. And while we do not delight in this, we should know as God's people that this is possible, it is probable. There are those among every group of people, no matter how sincere, who are posers. And do not let them wreck your faith when the Lord reveals those who are His and those who are not. Our hope is in the Lord, not in His followers. He alone is the Savior. There's no human that is our Savior, not even His choicest ministers are the best Christian that you can point to, because we all have feet of clay and will fail you on any given day. So we see the betrayer foretold and unveiled, at least prophetically. And in this little group, our Lord is once again reminding them that there is among them one who will betray Him. The betrayer foretold. Secondly, we see the betrayer announced in verses 19 through 25. In verse 21, it tells us that our Lord was greatly troubled by all of this. Why? I think sometimes we present the Lord's deity to such an extent, and we could never overemphasize it, but we do it to the exclusion of His humanity, thinking that He did not feel like we feel pain, betrayal, and brokenheartedness. Our Lord felt all those emotions that you feel. I mean, He was not so much the Son of God that it didn't matter to Him. In fact, our Lord can see the intensity of hell's flames, the eternity of that divine sentence. And so He's greatly troubled at just the fact that Judas is walking open-eyed into the yawning mouth of hell. His soul is greatly troubled by it. Our Lord, even in His humanity, is omniscient. He knows all things. His knowledge of all things beforehand does not prevent Him from loving and grieving over these things. Please do not think that, well, Judas is a devil, so what? Let's just get on with it. No, Judas is an immortal soul who will spend eternity separated from all that is good and wonderful and loving. Jesus loved Judas, even knowing everything that He knew about him. He loved him. In spite of what he knows, he loves. And by contrast, Judas's absolute ingratitude for all the Lord had done for him, this greatly troubled him. And so we see a human side of our Lord. Have I not held you in confidence, Judas? I've opened to you the secrets of the kingdom of God like I've done to the other disciples. You have been privy to the secrets of heaven. The glories of my Father I've shown you in a way that other humans have not seen. He watched the Lord pray and deal with people. And don't you know, after the Lord dealt with the woman at the well or other people, that in the secrecy, in the intimacy of the inner circle, He told them even more? That He let them in on the divine workings of the tribunal that was held in eternity past. And Judas was unmoved by all of it. He was greatly troubled by the horrible presence of Satan entering into that upper chamber. There was a moment when Satan entered in. The record tells us in verse 27, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him." He was greatly troubled by that awful, unending eternity that Judas would spend in hell, and the very presence of Satan in that room was a horrible, awful thing. He was greatly troubled by the great separation that would evolve between he and his Father as he hung between heaven and earth, paying for our sins. He could see the cross, and yet beyond it all, he could view eternity. He knew what it would cost to cleanse our hearts and set us free. He could see the cross. Still, He came for you and me. As our Lord announced the presence of His betrayer in their midst, now think of it. Our Lord says, "The one who's going to betray me is at this table." The disciples were greatly troubled, and you can imagine how they were, because it was one of them. And they began looking at each other at a loss as to who it could be, who he was talking about. There was John, the closest to him, right up near the Lord. Surely it wasn't John. Peter runs at the mouth all the time. Maybe it's Peter. But Thomas is kind of have a retiring, doubting disposition. Don't you know that all of them began to look at the personalities and the outward things, but none of them could see as God can see into the heart. And that's the problem. We see as man seeth, but God sees the heart. Mark reveals that they began to be grieved and to say, one by one, surely not I. Surely it can't be me. Can you imagine being in that room? Wouldn't you feel that way? Lord, it can't be me. Amazingly, Matthew 26, verse 5, even Judas, who is betraying him, said in a hypocritical, horrible way, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Pitifully, Judas maintained his mask, his hypocrisy, to the very end, never outwardly wavering. Oh, the power of the fear of man and the power of self-love and the power of that rebellion against God and surrendering to His will. Luke says they began to discuss among themselves which one it might be, but never, ever did the Bible writers tell us they settled upon Judas. We see there in verses 23 through 25, John's great love for our Lord in contrast to Judas's great hatred. Oh, we can love the Lord. Oh, may we get as close to Him as we can. Oh, may we be the disciple that leans upon Jesus' breast. Oh, may we take every opportunity to avail ourselves of the grace of God and His provisions for us and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. John got it. Several of them got it. The hour is drawing late. His hour, his time is near at hand. But then I want you to see, lastly, the betrayer instructed. Our Lord is still teaching him. He teaches him until he leaves that room. We see there in verse 26, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And then he tells him in verse 27 that thou doest, do quickly. It seems that only John must have heard him when he says in verse 26, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Jesus wanted Judas to know it's you. I know what you're going to do. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas. Our Lord took a piece of unleavened bread and dipped it into a bowl that was a sauce or a dip like of bitter herbs, vinegar, water, salt, crushed dates, figs, and raisins. That was mixed together at the Passover. They would dip that, and they didn't have forks and spoons. They used their hands in that bread, the unleavened bread, like some of our Mideastern people, if you go to those kind of restaurants. He took that flat bread, tore off a piece, and dipped it. That was the sign of honor. When you were invited to a home and the bitter herbs were brought, especially at this time, and tore off a piece of bread and dipped it and handed it to you, this is equivalent of saying you are the guest of honor at this meal. Our Lord made that gesture to Judas, showing him kindness and respect right up until the very end. Judas was so entrenched in his own way, in hypocrisy, that he was hardened as stone. He rejected our Lord's last gesture of love to the end, just as he had done the whole time. At that very moment, the door of salvation closed to Judas. Satan entered him. And we're reminded of the great apostle's warning. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Judas crossed that invisible line that only God can see, that is drawn in eternity. He crossed it. And our Lord dismisses him to go out and to do his deed. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 50, he says, "What you do, do quickly." I want you to know that our Lord is no victim. He is no martyr. He controls the very events to the minutest detail, right to his very death. As he said all along, "No man takes my life from me. I freely lay it down, and I will take it up again." He was about to introduce that beautiful ordinance that we observe to this very day, and will do so until he comes, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And he wasn't going to let Judas or the devil defile that beautiful picture. Notice Judas is out of the way when our Lord institutes his supper for his people. How precious and sacred that meal is, that memorial for Jesus and his own. No one reclining around that table knew what he actually said to Jesus. And so they thought in verse 29 that he was telling them, go get something for the meal, or go feed the poor, or do something, some direction that Jesus must have often done. He trusted Judas with the money. He trusted him to buy the food and to make the provisions. They didn't think anything about it. They didn't think that Judas was going out to betray him. And Judas got up and left immediately. Can you imagine what was in Judas's mind, his heart, as he made those steps to the high priest and made the arrangements when and where to betray the Son of God? Hear that door close in the upper room, and as that door closes shut, he closes the door to salvation and walks out into the abyss of eternal hell. Oh, Jesus is the door. Jesus says, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Oh, I praise the Lord that the door of salvation is wide open today. The gospel is so graciously offered. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Will you turn from your ways? Will you turn from your rebellion? Will you return from your sin and own him as your Lord? If you'll receive him to you, he'll give you the power to become the Son of God, even to those that believe on his name. Oh, believe, believe, believe. He went straight to the Sanhedrin, Mark tells us. And Judas knew our Lord's ways. Our Lord was a methodical person. He did things a certain way. He knew that after the meal, exactly what Jesus would do. Some people kind of look down their noses at that kind of regulated life. And even among spiritual disciplines, some people love to call such things legalism and all. But Judas knew exactly what Jesus would do and where he would be at every hour of the day. He knew that when he left that table, he would go to the Mount of Olives. There was a certain spot where he went and cried out and poured out his heart to his Father every day. And he says, "I'll tell you where you can find him." He didn't have a watch, but if he had one, he could say, "He'll be there," and he'll tell them the hour. "Mark my words, he'll be there. And that's where you'll find him, under that tree." Those olive trees, some of them 1,000 years old or more, they grew with their branches down to the ground. And you could get into underneath those olive trees and someone could be a few feet from you, not even see you. As a place of seclusion, it was the secret place for him. Our Lord observed what he taught his disciples. "Enter into your secret place, and your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly." John 18, verse 2, "For Jesus oft times resorted there with his disciples." It was a regular place. It was an appointed place, and they knew that's where he fellowshipped with his Father. It was night, and not only was it dark at Gethsemane, the darkness filled Judas's heart. He was now a total agent for the devil, under the power of darkness. We see in Judas several lessons in closing here. First of all, we see lost, wasted opportunity and privilege. Some, I fear, are bored by the very things of God, bored by the preaching of God's word, bored by the truths of God's word, and they'll waste this day of salvation. Oh, may it never be. He saw face to face the Son of God. verified undeniably by his words and his works. Yet he remained unchanged. You can be around the things of God. You can be like the Levites and tote the very furniture of God from place to place. You can touch it and smell it and eat it and dress the part and go all the way and yet remain unchanged, lost. You can experience wonderful blessings as a byproduct of being around the people of God. Be enlightened, be taught, have blessings, and remain unchanged. Not only that, but Judas shows us the end result of what the Bible warns against: the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Looking back, we see Judas's inordinate love of money. When he criticizes Mary's gift, any spiritual person would have saw she was giving that to the Lord, and he accepted it, but Judas criticized it. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Judas shows us that Satan is always at work among God's people, among the choicest of God's people, among the most blessed of churches and ministries. He's at work trying to thwart God's work. Judas shows us the deadliness and the eternal results of hypocrisy. Judas shows us that nothing or no one can thwart the sovereign will of God. Nothing can, nothing ever will thwart God's sovereign plan. He spoke it in the Garden of Eden. "You shall bruise his heel, Satan, but he will bruise your head." The bruising of the head was the warrior whose foot was on the neck of his opponent. Just as David's foot was upon Goliath's head just before he chops it off and holds it up for all to see. He's a defeated foe. "Yes, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head, Satan." Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's coming a day when the suffering Savior will be the roaring lion of Judah. The sword of his mouth will slay all opposition. His truth will prevail. And he will be enthroned and rightly honored by every tongue and by every knee. Nothing can thwart the sovereign plan of God. And so we come down to this. What a portrait out of our Lord's life. What a scary thing of hypocrisy and someone being so caught up with themselves that they would give themselves totally over to the plan of Satan. If you're hearing the sound of my voice and the Lord has revealed to you that you've been living apart, but you've truly not been a regenerated child of God, thank the Lord for that revelation. That means the Spirit of God is working in your heart. The Bible does tell us to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. You don't examine yourselves by someone else. That's a very unwise thing. We dare not compare ourselves among ourselves, for this is not wise. You compare yourself with this book here. This book has several tests to test your profession of faith. But the difference in someone who may just have some doubts about their salvation and Judas is Judas knew he was lost and didn't care. He was going to live the part to the very end. Oh, may there be no one in our midst like that. I can't imagine someone acting the part willfully and deciding they will act the part and not really be one of the Lord's followers. What end could that bring? But the fear of man brings a snare. And there's some who've been raised in a Christian home, who've been raised in this place perhaps, who have been around the things of God all of your existence. And Satan has allowed you to think that just because you know the stuff, know the answers, know the drill, can dress the part, can act the part, but there's never been a work of grace in your heart and life. You take that before the Lord and say, "Lord, is it I? Lord, search me and try me and show me. If I'm not truly saved, would you save me by your grace?" The Lord and his word is alone can show you this and by the power of His Holy Spirit. Let us bow for prayer. Spirit of the living God, who searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, you who search the depth and the length and the breadth of every one of us, you who know our downsitting and uprising and our thoughts from afar, I pray you'd use your word this morning to reveal to that one or ones who may not truly be saved their lost condition. Lord, alarm them at their lack of assurance. Alarm them of their false standing. Lord, knock out all the props of human effort and association and good deeds. Wash them all away with the sinking sand of a false profession. May they stand naked and bare before the holy righteousness of God. And may they look to Calvary and see the Savior bleeding and dying for them and rising again for their justification. Show them the gospel. Show them the futility of their ways. Open their hearts. As you opened Lydia's heart and the Ethiopian eunuch's heart and the Apostle Paul, and may they see the Lord and nothing else. May they, by faith, call on you just now. Did you not say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Did you not say, Lord, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden, those laboring under this false profession, laboring maybe under the weight of sin. May those who are settled in their rebellion against you, Lord, and your word, release it. And give all their questions, all their unanswered questions and feelings, and all those things that oppose your word and your gospel, may they let go of just now and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you lay down your arguments? Would you lay down the weapons of your warfare? And would you receive Him? He who with open, nail-pierced arms and hands are reaching out to you just now. Tell Him you believe. Tell Him that you repent of your willfulness and your rebellion. And receive Him. Receive Him as He is, as you are. You go to Him as you are just now and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save. Who knows what a day will bring forth? Today is the day. Now is the time. Christ is the door. Enter into Him by faith. Lord, bless your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.